Reading a few verses in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we will start our reading at verse 28, reading to the end of the chapter. Romans 28 at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Seeking God's blessing further upon his word as we read it here. That's just a reminder, if there were more children, perhaps we might have spoken a bit more about it, but in verse 28, where we, those words that are known by many of God's people, that we all things work together for good to those who love God. We sometimes meet a situation in life. We've perhaps done it ourselves, very likely have done it ourselves at some point in life, where in a situation somebody says, well, how did this come about? And the attempt of an answer is, well, it happened, it just happened. We know that things don't just happen in such situations. Somebody has made a mistake or has been foolish or whatever it is, and things have gone wrong. We have a responsibility. And that's a reminder, perhaps, that behind this, it's not that all things abstractly and independently work themselves together for good. They don't just float around and happen. But it is underneath all of this is the fact that it is God at work. It is that he loves us and he works for us, working them together for our good. It is his purpose which is being worked out. Things don't just happen. God is at work in all things for the good of his people, but also the glory of his name. May God again bless his word. We'll join together in prayer now, and we pray especially for his word as we come to it and as it is being used. We trust well used in many places today. But I would also like to draw your attention to an item, Operation World. If you don't know about it, please speak to me afterwards. It's a tremendous exercise in bringing to the awareness of God's people the needs of all the countries of the world from a Christian perspective. And on their prayer item for today, they highlight the people of Lesotho, a small country surrounded by South Africa. And we have an interest in that, I think. Reinhold de Witt, his sister and brother-in-law, are based in Lesotho. His brother-in-law working for MAF, the Flyers, and some other work that they're trying to do there. And so Operation World highlights the difficulties of the general life situation for the people there. They have seen growth in a number of, particularly it seems, Pentecostal denominations and so on. They call it a nationwide prayer movement, which is going on. In terms of special challenges, AIDS is a major problem. The incidence of HIV has risen to 24% of the adult population. There are also problems, although nominally the nation has been largely Christian, but there are problems with the mixing of Christian ideas with very traditional ideas amongst many of the indigenous churches, which gather in a lot of the people. And so they're praying that this country of about 600,000 people will have contact with the real life-giving gospel. And they highlight, too, the support of MAF and Christian Radio. I may not be able to remember all of these things. I will try and do so as we pray together, but do bear these people in mind, especially through that link, that contact that we do have, at least at one or two stages removed, perhaps. But bearing that in mind, amongst other things, let us pray together. In our thanksgiving, O Lord our God, for all your rich love and many blessings, we come to seek still more of your blessing. We know that your blessing is limitless, and our need is also without limit as well. We have a great need of all your great work of grace, that we might be more and more conformed to the image of Christ, that we might be led in the ways that are glorifying and honoring to you. We confess today that all we have is from you, and that you do indeed work all things together for good as we come to you under your blessing, bringing us into your love. We do confess our presumption of right so often, and the tendency to often misuse what you do put in our stewardship in this life. We confess, Lord, that our seeking is also so often for ourselves. We do give thanks today that you bring us together to strengthen one another, to look further out, and perhaps the lesson is particularly acute today, that we are just a few, and there are times when we are few in the eyes of the world and weak and foolish, that we wonder what might be done. But keep us firm and strong in prayer, we pray. Alert us too to the ways that we may serve you in our daily lives, that this will be the outworking of acts of worship that we undertake today. We do pray for our nation. We ask, Lord, that as this is part of your order in this world, and as even so men look for every way possible to avoid thinking of you, we pray, Lord, for the millions who are under your grace day by day, receiving the rain and the sunshine, the capacities for work and being able to put food on the table, and yet they would choose to neglect you in the rebellion of their hearts. In the light of this, O Lord, we do pray as well for the authorities at every level, that the men and women involved will not seek self-gain, but engage in it for true service, that they would do what is right, that they would turn to you, O Lord, seeking your wisdom for that. We pray for the Queen, for her ministers, for the other representatives of the people in Parliament, for the councillors at the various levels, in all that they undertake, all that is committed to them, all that is required of them. We pray too today for Lesotho. We give thanks for the link that we do have. And we pray for these folk, Reynolds' family, as they work out there and in the time that they have back at home as well. We pray that you would equip them for the work, and as they are eager to extend work, especially with Sunday schools, we give thanks for that, O Lord, and give thanks for your preserving grace upon them as well. And for that nation, we ask that there would be a joining together of prayer amongst many today, that you would hear the prayers of your people on behalf of our brothers and sisters there. And we ask that there would be a real growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ amongst them. We give thanks for the initial steps of faith that many have taken, but may that be well guided, may it be well instructed, and that there will be growth and strength and a new light to be found amongst them. We pray for them in the face of the practical difficulties of life there in that place, and the sweep of AIDS in particular, and we ask that there would be a turning to you and a countering of such problems, as we know that much of it is to do with a carelessness and an unwillingness to take you at your word when you set out a pattern for life for men. We do ask, Lord God, that you would uphold those who do pray there, that they would be well guided in their prayers, and that they will themselves take your word and understand its meaning, that they will pray in those things according to your will, that you can bless them. We ask too, Lord, for the work of MAF amongst them, and the provision that allows for ministry into a difficult area in the mountains. And we pray too for the radio work that extends over the borders there and can minister effectively amongst the general population. We do ask, Lord, that you will hear the cries of your people for them, for that land, and also for South Africa around us. We share an interest in that nation as well amongst our people. We do also pray for ourselves in a variety of needs and the various difficulties that some of us face and the reasons we have for thanksgiving. We pray for the congregation, including those absent from us today. And we're mindful that there are many, and we ask that you would watch over them where they are, and that their hearts would reach out unto you, and that they would be diligent to seek places where they can worship with your people. We give thanks for our visitors and pray for their own churches. We pray that they would be blessed where they may be taking time out, and that they would find refreshment in you in particular, and that your people might be the avenue for that and share in it. And above all, O Lord, as we come on today and need your guidance, we pray especially concerning your word, that together we will come to it with a right approach. We ask, Lord, that all you have said that you will do, we come to you prayerfully, seeking the help of your Spirit. Pray that you, by your Spirit, we will have a readiness to be changed and to apply our minds, that our thinking will be true, leading to a life in accordance with your will in every part. By it all, O Lord, these things that we bring to you, may your name receive the glory. Do accept our requests and ourselves, all and only, in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Before we turn to study in God's Word, let us again sing, and we'll take Psalm 107. Psalm 107, beginning on page 143. We'll take the verses marked 1 to 9. Oh, thank the Lord, for he is good. His love endures always. Let those whom God redeemed say this, those rescued by his grace. And we sing then through to verse 9, for hungry souls he fills with good, the thirsty he relieves. Again, let us stand to sing.
Thank the Lord, God, he is good, his love endures always. Let those who God redeems say, those rescued by his grace, he saved them from their enemies and brought them from the
Thank you.
Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 30, we read, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." The great question all men have to answer is whether we are right with God. You have to answer that question. Are you right with God? A good many, but not all, do take care to answer that already in the life that's given to us now. But there are many more who put it off. Yet we'll come to that place. We'll come to that place where they find they must answer that question anyway, when there will only be one answer possible. The first part of the answer will always have to be, no, I am not right with God. Every single individual who has ever lived must give that answer and will give that answer at some point, whether in the life of this earth or afterwards. And the disturbing thought is that many have not and will not, do not get beyond that first part. By God's standards of rightness, not one of us can say otherwise. I have been speaking of what are known as 5 points of Calvinism, and the Calvinistic response, this response, I am not right with God. It is true to life. But if that is so, what then? What can I do about it? Well, as a creature living with sin running right through me, as Calvinist doctrine teaches, the answer to that has to be nothing. I can do nothing about it. I am a sinner throughout. Yet, the true Calvinist turns to the Bible and finds there that it does still become possible for sinners to be right with God. I can do nothing about it myself. But the Bible says something can be done about it. And you can be made right with God. The Bible tells us that in spite of what I am, in spite of what you are, God makes his choice of a people. And with that choice, it is part of his overall purpose. With that choice is also his choice of the means and the application of his choice. He selects, he elects, as the Bible puts it. And along with that, he establishes and chooses how that election is going to be applied in the lives of those individuals. I asked the last time, fine, God makes his choice of men, women, children as well, of course. He makes his choice of those he wishes to live with him. But I asked the question, how is that choice then put into effect? The last time we looked at the first part of the answer to that question, how he puts that choice, having selected, how does he do it? The first part is that he provides the necessary propitiating and atoning sacrifice. Very important words because of the importance of the work that they reflect. That sacrifice he gave to propitiate himself, to make his view of us favorable, and to atone for us. It was his own Son, Christ Jesus. In him the penalty for sin and sins was paid. We cannot do that, so Jesus has done it for all who believe. But that still leaves something unsaid. Yes, Jesus has done all that, but then how does it become yours or mine? The application of God's election requires that provision, but it also requires the attribution that it belongs to you. It is reckoned to your account before God. And it's here we come then to the call. It's here we turn just for a little to think about, first of all, the call of grace at the heart of it, and then the effectiveness of the call. The call of grace and the effective call. The call of grace. God has done what God has done. That is, the Father has sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God has provided the atonement we need. The Father sent His Son. Christ the Son has given Himself as that atonement. And He's also made that redemption known to us. He is the Word and the revelation of God among men. But God does not leave it at that. He's not just laying out what He's done in the hope that someone might notice it and be curious about it and eventually pick it up and make use of it. His grace extends to giving us a call, which we'll dwell on a little more in a minute. He makes an effective call. But it comes from His grace. Romans 8:30 says, whom He predestined, reminding us of election, these He also called. We learn that it is entirely out of His grace. The foundation of this is that He makes the choice without accounting for any goodness in us, because we don't have it, not worthy of His presence. That is grace, and that grace extends through to the call. Grace is God's free gift. It's by His grace that He gives us all that He does give us. There's nothing in us that earns His gifts. That in itself reminds us, I think it should remind us, that God's grace, we perhaps don't think of it like this quite so often, but God's grace is as full of His might and authority as is anything else that He does. It's a mighty grace. It's a majestic grace. It's a sovereign grace. It's a grace of power. He gives good things to us, even though we deserve otherwise. And when God has set His purpose, He cannot be resistant. He is gracious. And it is powerful. These so-called 5 points of Calvinism, they were given a special focus by others who followed after John Calvin. They took his line and they emphasized specific points because they were answering specific mistakes, mistaken ideas that were being spread around. But you look at every one of these things and you find behind them all as their foundation. You find the same thing that was central in John Calvin's thinking, that God is sovereign. It's out of this that his predestination and all of these things came, because he reads in the Bible, as we must, the sovereignty of the Lord. We go back to the first. We realize when we think on the sovereignty of the Lord, it makes sense of our sin. We can only say that we have sinned because God is Lord. We learn too that it's His sovereign right, it's His prerogative to choose whom He wills. It's as the sovereign judge that He requires that righteousness that we have no hope to bring to Him. But as Lord of Lords, He sent His Son for that righteousness. Reminder that in all of these things we see the Almighty One in His greatness, in His grace, all in entirely according to His will. It's because of His grace, only because of His grace, that He follows this work all the way through. He judges us as sinners, but then He chooses amongst sinners and He says, some will be mine. Yes, there are others who will not. They will be hardened. But that's His choice, and He follows that all the way through because He is the sovereign Lord. He has graciously predestined, chosen some to receive eternal life. And He has also, therefore, continued that and provided those the merits of Christ to cover His chosen ones. And now we can see that this grace extends all the way to His calling. It's a special call. He, by grace, in its power, He speaks and He says, come. He does it. He is at work here. Romans 8:30, how can it be missed? It is God at work. He predestined. He called. He called. He justified. He justified. He glorified. 6 times, He is at work. He does all these things towards whom He predestined. If He does all this, we have all the evidence we need that our salvation is all of grace. You may know the way that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, Paul writing to the Romans there, he wrote to the Ephesians, and in chapter 2, some of us know some words, some verses well, such as verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But it's not just the faith that is the gift of God. It is all that has gone before it, the very transformation out of our death and trespasses. It is the work of salvation in Christ Jesus, made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It is the entire work. Salvation is all of grace, from the election of His people through the calling and all that follows from it. That grace extends beyond the mere fact that He calls. Yes, we might say, if we hear that God makes a call, we would say He is being gracious. Yes, that's true. But it applies as well to the character of the call. And so we place the emphasis on the effectiveness of the call. You can see it in very briefly in that verse 30. He called some, He justified. It is a fact. It is working out all the way through. Let's dwell on this for just a moment. The effective call. We might put it this way, that the Bible shows us 2 kinds of call by God, both of them gracious, but there is a distinction. There can be no doubt that God does extend what may be called a general call. We learn, as Paul wrote to Timothy, the Lord desires all men to be saved, and it's because of that that He does extend a call. Jesus spoke to many, and He said, come to me, all you who labor. He said, He was teaching, He said, I came to call sinners to repentance, and who is other than a sinner? Yes, we know that He was talking especially about those who would understand their sin. But He called sinners to repentance. It's straightforward. God extends a call to all men. Turn to me. When God says something, there should never be any doubt that every word He says is meant. If anyone hears this call, come. If anyone truly hears it, hearing it in the heart, and responds, the Lord will certainly, without exception, without any shadow of doubt, will receive him or her. This is where the preacher comes in, but can go no further. I must preach the free offer of the gospel, as it's called. I'm compelled to preach this gospel to all men. I don't go out and select. I don't just go here and select. It's not for me to know or decide to whom this call belongs. it must go out to all. But then I also pray that the Spirit will come, that the Spirit has come, and that the Spirit has prepared the soil of men's hearts, your hearts, so that the seed, as Jesus called it, the seed of God's word, will settle in and take root and begin to grow and will produce real spiritual fruit in your lives. And it's there that the effectiveness of the call becomes apparent, that the powerful working of God, the Holy Spirit, comes into effect. I was thinking of times when perhaps we've had some friends visiting, or times we've had a lunch here, and everything is being set up, and then someone announces, "Lunch is ready. Come and eat," you might say. And someone will seem to acknowledge, but they're in a conversation, and they don't make a move. But the children hear, and they rush, they immediately respond, it's there, they jump to it, they're hungry, or they like the look of what's laid out. In a very simple way, that's telling us that everyone hears the call, hears in one sense, but only some have known its effectiveness, its application, to motivate and to bring about a change. It's another example, I think, of the way that we are told we are to receive the kingdom of God as little children, to hear and to act accordingly. You know, it's not universal, of course, in every part, but it's a good picture. Does this penetrate? I know there are times that you'll be in a conversation, somebody says, "Come and eat," and you kind of hear the words, but it's the conversation that absorbs you. How much life is like that, and absorbs full attention when there is a penetrating call that God is saying, "Come to me." Is this not more important? This must be seen in the way that God is at work in His grace, how He applies His call to His chosen ones. The Spirit does work to make this effective. We cannot do it. We would not respond. The nature of sin is rebellion against God's word. There in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, it refers to four things: predestined, called, justified, and glorified. These are not an exhaustive list of the things that are part of the scheme of salvation. They are the major turning points, we might say. But there is a lot more to it that the Bible does talk about. As the Spirit does work, applying the call of God, the call, He predestines, He calls. As He applies that call, He enables the hearer to hear. He enables the hearer to take that word and to come to repentance and to faith. It's the Spirit who gives new birth, as Jesus taught in John chapter 3. If we hold on to that thought of the call being the voice of God, the Spirit engages and sets about making it register with us. Father, Son, and Spirit are engaged in this work of grace, extending all the way from the choice of His people right through to the effective call, the call that we hear and that drives home. When I say that the Spirit is at work in this way, it's not that we need to then do a kind of a body check and say, "Where are the signals that the Holy Spirit is at work in me?" It means simply that we start to hear it intelligibly in a spiritual sense. We hear its ring of truth. We realize that when God says it, He means it. That when He says, "Whoever believes in Him will have eternal life," God means it. When He says that, He means that He will not refuse me if I come to Him. It's all of this that does lead a man, any of you, to confess, "Lord, I am a sinner in need of your mercy. I desire to repent and to turn away from sin, to live with and for you. to say, I know it is weak, but I do have faith. I do trust in you and your promises. And I do come asking that you will accept me as I am, only because of all that Jesus Christ has already done. That's where the word is applied. That is where the call is made effective, where these things may then come from us in response to the Lord. Because of all that Jesus Christ has already done, I said, on that the next major item in this salvation scheme is also applied by God. He justified, having called. He could not justify unless that call was effective, unless that call was bringing about faith. The just shall live by faith. But God is at work in this. That is also done. I mention it here because the scheme of the 5 points of Calvinism don't specifically mention justification. That wasn't an issue for them at that particular time. But it has to be understood within all that is expressed here. That step, that progression from being called to being glorified requires being justified. It must be included in our understanding of this emphasis on the effective call of God. That God cannot be resisted as he sets about working in the lives of those he has chosen. He will carry out his purpose through every step of the way by his grace. Irresistible grace, it has been called. God extends a call because he is gracious. And that call is made effective by his work in those he has chosen. I'll close in just a minute, just to remind you that this call, and this effective call, just as with election and predestination, the Bible is opening up hidden things of God. They're not hidden anymore. They're one of the mysteries that is being revealed. Not that we necessarily understand it fully just yet. But the Bible does speak of these things. They are things that we should know. But we need to realize why the Bible speaks of these things. The Bible speaks of these things not that we should be trying to work out what God's specific plan is for just ourselves. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible is talking to all men. All men must hear this call to come. How do we find out what God's purpose is for me or for you? It can only be found out by answering what God has said directly to you in the Bible. And he says to all men, come to me, and I will give you rest. He says it to all of us. You answer that. Come to him, and you will know that he has effectively called you, that he has predestined you, and he will justify, he will glorify. That's what we must know first of all. The things that are plain, the things that are directed at us, let us respond to those. And then once you have come, then it is especially valuable that you do come back to these things. As Paul did. He's reminding those who have laid claim to Christ, those who are his people already, as Paul himself is included in all of this. What is he going through these things for? There's a great value in it to consider them and to understand them rightly. And the main thing through it all, I think, is to be thankful. And that's not a simple thing. That's not just a small thing. To be thankful makes a complete transformation of life. We are to be thankful in everything. And life would be so different if we were. It's to be thankful because this reaches beyond our perceptions. It's to be thankful to the greatest possible extent, and then some. But our thankfulness, we're never satisfied with our thankfulness because of this great work that the Lord has done. And we should be thankful because as we learn these things, we learn of the completeness, the work is done, and the graciousness of God's plan and His work on our behalf. Through looking at these things, we are then brought back to His sovereignty and to look on my salvation in the light of the sovereign Lord. Bring it up to date. There's somebody out there who is sick with swine flu. And I think when you're in the middle of something like that, you're grateful for every little bit of relief for your sickness. I say that because Jesus said it's the sick who need the doctor and are thankful for it. It's the sinner who knows he's a sinner, who is thankful for and depends upon even the smallest droplet of God's grace and mercy. And yet, this is telling us that in His sovereignty, before the foundation of the world, God made His choice. In all His majesty, the Lord commits Himself, and He's working day and night to give us Himself. Father, Son, and Spirit are engaged in this throughout. In the sovereignty of God, He desires to lead us to Himself. He is fully engaged in this call to you today to come to Him. And if you have come once, keep coming. Draw near, remain near. When you think of what the Lord has done, the Lord has done, are you not thankful? Beyond every capability of thankfulness. The Lord is at work. And that work is nothing other than calling you. The same call, yes, over and over again. There is nothing more that He can say. That is the sum of it, the essence. There are many puzzles if you read through the Bible such as this, and there are questions that people raise, and perhaps you've done so yourself. Puzzles you may still have. God is at work. Where do I fit in? God does all of this. What about faith? Am I not to have faith? Yes, you are. Let's take through all the puzzles, let's take one thing that is crystal clear. God does call. God still says, come to me, all you who labor, all you who labor. When God says it, He means it. He has made a promise. He will grant all that He does promise. He will not fail. As you come and believe in Him, believe His word when He says it. Believe in Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls. Let that word be effective in each one of us, in each one of you today. Just so far, may God grant blessing upon His word that it will be applied to us. Let us pray together. Lord, in our great helplessness, without Your work and Your grace, we give thanks for this call. We give thanks that You do make it effective, and we pray that we may all know that ourselves today and from here on, that we will be bound with You by Your abundant and rich grace. We ask, Lord, that we will know that You do not fail as the great and sovereign faithful God. That Your promises are affirmed to us, yes and amen, in Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord God, that You would grant Your rich blessing upon each one of us in our various needs. Lead us on from here. We pray again for those who are hindered from joining us today, that they might also know Your peace and Your refreshing of spirit in every circumstance. May there be a leading through it all as we receive Your blessings, that there would be an urgency and a diligent desire to come to that place where we confess Your name before our brethren and the great works of Your salvation. do accept and hear us then, O Lord, and raise up a great work amongst your people, that your people may grow in number also, as others would be turned unto you. Keep us faithful too in that extending that gospel call. We would not restrain it, but speak to those who are still sick and in need of your healing of spirit. May your call also be effective to many more. These things we pray, Lord, for your own name's sake, asking that according to this same grace you would hear us now in Jesus. Amen. Take our closing praise in Psalm 25. You'll find it on page 29. Psalm 25 and the verses marked 1 through to 7. Psalm 25 at the beginning through to verse 7. To you, O Lord, I lift my soul. I trust in you continually. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my foes gloat over me. No one who sets his hope in you will ever suffer such disgrace. And I'm through to verse 7. Do not recall my sins of youth or my rebellious evil ways. Remember me in your great love, for you, O Lord, are good always. Psalm 25, 1 to 7. We'll stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction after that.
In you, O Lord, I lift my soul, I trust in you continually. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my foes gloat over me. No one who
his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.